Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us in our Wednesday night Bible study. Those of you who are watching by live stream, we're going to welcome you tonight. I'm excited about what God has to say to us tonight. It's a message that I shared maybe about a couple of years ago, but I really felt the need to share again tonight. So I'm really excited about that. And please forgive me because I'm going to throw a bunch of scriptures at you. But I think it's really important to share the scriptures because I want the scriptures to show you what the Bible has to say about the subject that I want to talk to you about. So it's important that you see from the scriptures what it says. Okay, so bear with me. So let's pray and then we'll get started right in the scriptures. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the people that are here this evening and those that are watching by live stream, Father God. And we pray, Father God, for their attentiveness. We pray, Father God, that they'll have ears to hear what you have to say. We pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord God, to speak through me. Father God, just as the Spirit of God spoke through the mouth of David, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will also speak through me. And Lord, let there be less of me and all of you tonight. Father, we thank you, Father, for your presence here in this room. We welcome you, Lord God, and we come expecting to hear what you have to say. And Lord, for this we thank you. We honor you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you don't mind, I'm going to sit, make it a little more informal. And guys, if you can just come a little closer. I'm not going to bite. Yeah, I'm positive. Suppose you went to see a doctor and your doctor was about to perform surgery on you. And then your doctor says, now I think this is where I need to make a cut. Other doctors have other ideas where I should cut. But this is what I think. So let's just cut. Or let's just try it out and check it out and see if I cut right. Now, would that be a doctor you would go to? No. Let's say, for instance, you went to see a pharmacist. And your pharmacist says, now, I think this is a medicine you should take. Now, the pharmacist down the street has other views. But this is what I think. Why don't you give it a try? Or if you were in an airplane and the pilot says, now I think this is the button I should push. Now my engineer here thinks I should push this button. My co-pilot thinks I should push that button. My flight attendant thinks I should push this other button. But this is what I think. So let's just push this button to see if it gets us off the ground. No, that's unacceptable. Because you want the truth from your doctor. You want the truth from your pharmacist. You want the truth, especially from the pilot. Because you don't want your pilot saying, I think. You don't want your doctor to say, I think. And you don't want the pharmacist saying, I think. Because otherwise, you'll be filing suit if they think wrong. But you want them to think right. Amen? So, if that was the case, if you can rely on the truth of a doctor, and if you can rely on the truth of a pharmacist, and if you can rely on the truth of a pilot, then how come we can't trust God? Because he's truth. And truth is an absolute surety and reality that comes from the Word of God. Now, there are many believers who struggle, or I should say who have major trust issues with the Word of God. Now, I know that for a fact because I come across a lot of people who struggle in their faith in God. They have some serious trust issues. Now, we can all talk a good game. We can claim the promises of God. We can quote scriptures and confess the word of God. We can commit the word of God to memory. We can say all the right things as a Christian. But the moment that adversity comes knocking at your door, that's when our struggle begins. That's when our lack of confidence in God's word rears its ugly head. You know, it reminds me of a scripture that Pastor John was quoting a couple of weeks ago, where he was talking about the parable of Jesus, the parable that Jesus taught on the sower sowing the seed. You remember that? And Jesus talked about how the sower soweth seeds, where some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and then others fell on good ground. And then he goes on to explain to his disciples what that parable meant. And it's the second part of that parable that I want to focus on, over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, where Jesus begins to explain the parable of the seed that was sown on stony ground. Now, he goes on to say that the seed represents the word of God. And the word of God are those, and this seed or this parable talks about those who hear the word, and then immediately they receive it with gladness. Now, Pastor John touched on this. Now, how many of you enjoy listening to a good message? Right. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good message. But if that all you get from that good message is just pure enjoyment, then you miss the message altogether. And so listen to what it says. It says, and that's what this is talking about. Those that receive it with gladness are those who enjoy the message, get pure enjoyment out of it. But this is what happens. Look at the next verse, verse 17. And they have no root in themselves. In other words, they hear the word, they enjoy the word, but don't allow the word to take root into their hearts. And so it goes on to say, and they only endure for a time. And then afterward, when tribulation or persecution or difficult circumstances or trial come or arises for the word's sake, it says, immediately they stumble. And there are many Christians who struggle because they have a hard time believing what God says in his word. There are many believers who want to believe in God's word, but they've been disappointed in the past. Are you hearing me this evening? So because of that, they struggle believing in what God says. And trusting God's word is simply trusting in his promises, not in our fears and not in our past experiences. And tonight, my goal, my desire, my prayer is to encourage your faith and to help build up your confidence in God's word. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will convince you that you can trust in the integrity of God's word. And that's what this message is about tonight. The integrity of his word. I want you leaving here believing without a doubt and with all your heart what God says in his word. Amen? Now, when it comes to the promises of God, there are a couple of thoughts that I want you to keep in mind. The first thought is that the promise is a commitment to do something. You make a promise to somebody, says, I will meet you at such and such a place at such and such a time. You're committing to that person that you're going to be there at that time. The other thought that I want you to come across, that I want you to keep in mind, is this, that a promise is only as reliable as the person who makes it. Okay? In spite of what we think, in spite of what we may feel, or in spite of what we've experienced in our past, God's word is true and he has integrity in his word. The Bible not only declares God's faithfulness to his word, but the Bible records a history of his faithfulness. And we'll see that tonight. So when we talk about integrity, it simply means a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Other words that best define the word integrity are words like honesty, truthfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. Integrity is a reflection of God's character. It is a reflection of who he is and embodies his word. It is a reflection of his character. So when God speaks his word, It becomes a reflection of who he is. Honest, reliable, truthful, trustworthy, faithful. So his word is truth, and it's a reflection of his character. And truth is part of his nature because God is truth. And if God is truth, so is his word. If you remember the prayer that Jesus was praying in John 17, when he's praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we need to understand that his word is truth, and everything that God has to say to us is found in the Bible. Now, we know that the Bible is made up of 66 books, written by over 40 different authors in a span of 1,600 years. But this is where many people, including Christians, get hung up, simply because the Bible was written by man. But let me just say this. Even though the Bible was written and recorded by man, by the different authors that was responsible for putting this Bible together, each one of these authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit, was inspired by one divine author, and that's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that influenced them and inspired them to record what God wanted to say. Now, go to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 16. It says this, men and brethren, this scripture had to be, I can't even read it, fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. In other words, Peter at the time was at the upper room. And if you remember, Judas, one of the disciples, betrayed Jesus. And Peter was simply reminding the disciples that this event was prophesied several hundred years before. And he's simply reminding them that this scripture is being fulfilled, but listen to the author that he mentioned, which was spoken by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of God, of David. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit who was the author of these prophecies or of the scriptures that were written concerning this event. And so the scriptures were dictated by the Holy Spirit, but through the mouth of David and through the mouth of these authors. So look at 2 Peter, look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's another example indicating who the author of the Bible is. It says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. Then it goes on to say, or from, in verse 21, or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved or carried along by who? By who? By the Holy Spirit. And they spoke from God. Once again, even though there were men who wrote these scriptures, but these men were inspired by one author, which is the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, or the breath of God. That breath of God is the Holy Spirit. So we can't get hung up by the fact that men wrote it, because men were simply instruments of God that God used to record what God wants to say to us. So the scripture comes from the very will and heart of God by the Holy Spirit. So, and think about this. When it comes to the integrity of God and his word, our redemption and our eternal destiny depends on the integrity of God's word. All right? But if God lied just once, or if his word did not come to pass just once, then he wouldn't be the God of truth. And if he's not the God of truth, what does that say about our redemption and our eternal destiny? But let me explain to you why God has not, will not, and does not lie. Go to Numbers chapter 23 and look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Now, I want to take a few minutes to look at this verse, and I want to take it line upon line. So let's look at the first line where it says, God is not a man that he should lie. First of all, we can count on God's word simply because he's not like man. Because he's not a man. He is a spirit being. God is not flawed in his character like man. God doesn't have a fallen nature like man. God is not limited in wisdom like man. And God is not sinful like man. But God is the essence of truth, righteousness, and holiness, which is the reason why God cannot lie. He is truth. And everything that comes out from his mouth and heart is truth. Look at Psalm 89 and beginning in verse 34. We'll come back to Numbers 23. But Psalm 89 and verse 34 says this. Now, this was God speaking. He says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone from out of my lips. In other words, God was referring to a covenant that he made with David. And he says to him, I'm not going to break my covenant with David, and I'm not going to take back any single word that comes out of my mouth as far as my promises to David is concerned. It was his covenant that he initiated with David. He was the one that devised it. He's the one that drew it up. He's the one to come up with the draft. And he voluntarily entered into this covenant with David, fully committed to keep his promise that he had made with him. And one of the most significant kinds of promises that are found in the Bible are called covenants. Now, a covenant is an agreement which brings about a relationship of commitment between God and man, or God and his people. A covenant was God's way of communicating with his people to build a relationship and build a trust, and more importantly, to ensure them that God will keep his promise. All right? So a covenant involves a commitment that was initiated by God himself in order to bless others. Okay? And this is important that you keep this in mind. All right? So it's a commitment that God initiated. Now, God would take the initiative, then he will give the confirmation, and then he'll follow through on his covenant promises. All throughout the Bible, you'll find that God repeatedly kept his promise. Every time God says he was going to do something, he always followed through on his promise. Why? Because God's covenant is unbreakable. And that is so important. So look at what he says in verse 30. In 34, he says, my covenant I will not break. Now look what he says in verse 35. He says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. In other words, God bound himself by his holiness, or by the holiness of his character. In other words, what God did was he put his character on the line. That if he should not keep his covenant with David, he would regard it as a lie. And he would forfeit his holy character. But God is not a man that he should lie. Now, let's go back to Numbers 23 and look at verse 19. God says, in my holiness, I cannot lie to David. Therefore, I will not break my covenant with him. Because he is not a man that he should lie. Verse 19, let's look at the second part of that verse. Nor is he the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Excuse me. The second thing I want you to look at here is God is not fickle in his character by constantly changing his mind, saying one thing and then changing his mind to say something else. Okay. Now, I'm sure that every one of us here knows at least one person who has a tendency to say one thing and then say something else later on. And then when you challenge that person will tell you, I didn't say that. How many of you know somebody like that? Every one of us at least knows at least one person. But you know what? God doesn't do that. Once he spoke it, it's not going to change. God, when God swore an oath to David, he was committed to keeping that covenant with no intentions of changing his mind. He says, I will not break my covenant. nor will I alter my words that come from out of my mouth. In other words, I'm not going to change or take back anything that I said in this covenant promise that I made with David. So you and I, we often change our minds as we age. We often may forget things, or sometimes circumstances will change. But God will never change, because he is not a man who should lie. It was he a son of man who would change his mind. Now, quickly go to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 16. Here the author was describing a custom that was very common in those days. He says that when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it or to hold them accountable, okay? That was customary, that when somebody swore an oath to somebody, they would do it. They would call on somebody greater than themselves to hold them accountable to make sure that they keep that oath or that promise, all right? And without any question, that oath is binding. Now, in this same chapter, in verse 13, and you don't need to go there, it says that God swore an oath to Abraham. But like the custom, you have to find someone greater than yourself to hold you accountable. But the scripture says that God could not find anyone greater than himself. So you know what God did? This is what he did. God made a promise, and in swearing by the greatest standard and with the highest accountability possible, he swore by himself or by his name, holding himself accountable to keeping his word. Because there's none greater than God. So God says, because there's no one greater than me, I'm going to hold myself accountable to keep my promise to Abraham. Now look what he says over look at verse 17 of Hebrews 6. It says, God also bound himself with an oath, holding himself accountable, mind you, so that those that received the promise could be perfectly sure that God will never change his mind. Man, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. The fact that God makes a promise and then he holds himself accountable to make sure that he keeps that promise, the greatest assurance that anyone could ever receive is an oath or a promise from God. Now, I can make you a promise, but things can change. Things can happen. I might forget. But when God makes a promise, he will never forget, and he will never change, and he will hold himself accountable to make sure that he fulfills that promise that he made to you. Glory to God. God never needs to correct himself for something that he said, because he never changed. Malachi 3:16 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And so his word, like himself and like his character, is unchanging. A promise is a commitment to do something. And a promise is only as reliable as the person who makes it. So God's word is an unchanging and unbreakable commitment that he made to Abraham, to David, and that he also made to us. Now, let's go back to Numbers 23 and look at verse 19 once again and look at the last part of that verse. It says this. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In other words, if God said it, then he will do it. If he spoke it, then he'll make it good. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible, in my opinion, is found over in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to what it says. Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert, active, watching over my word to perform it. In other words, when God speaks his word, he's like a watchman in a watchtower, making sure that that word is going to fulfill what he said it would fulfill, making sure it's going to carry out what he said it would carry out. He watches over his word. This is God's way of assuring us that when God says something, he's going to make it come to pass because he's going to watch over his word to make sure it gets done. So God is going to do what he said sooner or later, even if it hasn't happened yet. Even if you can't see how it could possibly happen. Even when your eyes and your ears, your heart, your feelings and your mind are screaming at you, there's no way that God can do this. God will make it happen because he said he would. God will not lie whenever he promises us something, and he will never change his mind, because if he said it, he will do it. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what the scripture tells us, all right? So we need to trust in the scriptures. Now, how truthful is God? Go to Psalm chapter 12 and look at verse 6. We're talking about the integrity of God's word. In verse 6, it said that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So what the scripture is saying is that God's word is pure. Just like God's character and nature, it's untarnished. It's perfectly pure. And it's compared to refined silver. Now, in those days when you refined silver, they would hold the silver over a fire, over the flame where it's the hottest, until all the impurities are burnt. And sometimes it may take several times because it's a process. But once the silver is refined completely, then it becomes flawless, indicating that God's word, like refined silver, are not tainted with impurities like deceit or false or empty words, but it's pure and flawless. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. His words are perfectly pure. There's no mingling of falsehood in what God says. There's no deceit in his promises. Because the promise is only reliable as the one who makes it. Abraham was a good example. We know that he's the father of faith. And he believed in God's word, and he believed in the flawlessness and the purity of God's word. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it talks about Abraham's faith and how remarkable it was. Even when he faced what seemed humanly impossible, when God made him a promise. Now, if you remember, the promise that God made to Abraham was that God was going to provide him with a child, a son. Now, what's so impossible about that? Well, the fact that Abraham was 100 years old. We know that, right? And his wife was 90 years old, and not on top of that, her womb was dead. So that was the impossibility that he had faced. But yet God says, you're going to have a child through your wife, Sarah. Now, this is the description of Abraham's faith in the midst of an impossible situation. It says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promises of God. But it says he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Now, it says that he was strengthened by his faith with what God said, that he will have a child. And he was not weakened by doubt or unbelief by what the circumstances says, which is, if you looked at the circumstances, there's no way my wife is going to have a baby. She's 90 years old. She's an elderly woman. But yet God says she will have a child. And so because of that, the Bible says that Abraham did not weaken in faith with doubt or unbelief because of the circumstances, but he simply trusted in what God said. And that is so awesome. Look at what he says in verse 21. Fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. Abraham believed that God, if he promised it, he also believed that God had the ability and the power to make it happen. When God said something, it happens. And we know that because we saw that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke words, and the words were, let there be. And the moment he spoke those words, the universe came into existence. The moon, the planet, the sun, the stars, the mountains, the ocean, the rivers, the animals, all came to be because he spoke it into existence. He simply spoke it. And it was. I heard someone say that God's word is so powerful that it can create, it can affect, it can change, it can dismantle. Hallelujah. And it can solve any problem that we have. Abraham was fully persuaded and with absolute assurance that God's word contained within itself the power and the ability to create whatever it says it will do. Oh, come on, man. This is... All he had to do was simply look to God, trust and obey, and then he waited for God to follow through on his promises. Now, keep in mind that when God promised him a child, he had to wait over 20 years. I think one of the greatest qualities of Abraham besides his faith was his ability to wait in faith. And he waited over 20 years. Some of us have a hard time waiting for the microwave to heat up our food. And we're talking about 2 or 3 minutes. But Abraham waited. But you know what? It's during that period of waiting that the fiery darts of Satan comes at us. I'm talking about the darts of fear, darts of worry, darts of doubt and unbelief and skepticism. But that's why the scripture tells us that we have to put on the whole armor of God, especially the shield of faith, to quench all that fiery darts of the devil, but also take our sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to come against every doubt and fear that come against us. But the scripture says that Abraham did not struggle with unbelief or doubt, but he believed in the promises of God. And just to show you further the integrity and the authenticity of God's word, let's consider the prophecies concerning Christ that had been fulfilled. Now, there are over 300 prophecies that are found in the Old Testament concerning Christ that have happened exactly the way God stated. Now, this is considered an impossibility, yet it happened. There was this mathematician named Peter Stoner. This is interesting because he counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a small number of prophecies. And this is what he concluded. He concluded in his calculations that the chances of a single person fulfilling just 48 prophecies that are found in the Old Testament are 1 in 10, followed by 157 zeros. Now, can you imagine the number 10 with 150 zeros right after that? I mean, I don't even know what number that is. But I can tell you that's an unimaginable number. And how many prophecies did Jesus fulfill? Almost 7 times that many. And even though it seemed improbable or impossible, but yet God made it happen because he said it would. Glory to God. But scripture says, has he said it, shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, if these prophecies, now keep this in mind, if these prophecies concerning Jesus had failed to happen exactly the way God said it, then God wouldn't be the God of truth. And we would have some serious questions and doubt about God's integrity, wouldn't we? If none of his prophecies came through. But think about this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin as was prophesied, then it would be a lie. If Jesus did not die on a Roman cross as was prophesied, that would also be a lie. And if Jesus did not die and was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day as was prophesied, then it would all be a lie and Jesus would be a dead corpse right now. Right? But the scripture says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Now, the apostle Paul also believed and understood the integrity of God's word in the scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, or according to what was written in the Old Testament, referring to the prophecies concerning Christ. Then he says in verse 4, And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to what? The scriptures or the things that were written concerning Christ and his death and resurrection. So Paul was simply referring to the prophecies concerning the Messiah about his death and resurrection. And he was simply sharing that message because of what the scripture says and because of the fulfillment of that scripture, of that event. We see Jesus over in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, where Jesus spoke of the prophecies that were also written about him. This is what he said. Now, keep in mind, this was after his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples. And he says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is before he died. And he said that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Okay? Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now look at verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus was simply saying, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it was written because of me, and therefore it had to be fulfilled. And so the disciples were actually witnesses of this wonderful event, of this fulfillment of prophecy. They witnessed his death on the cross, and now they witness his resurrection. And Jesus was simply saying, I'm just the fulfilled prophecy of what was written about me. What am I saying here? I'm simply saying that you can trust in the integrity of God's word, that when God says something, it will come to pass. Now, it may not come to pass when we want it. It may not come to pass on our time frame, but it will come to pass. Everything that is written in this book comes from God. And all the promises that he had made in the scriptures must be and will be fulfilled because God said it. So we can learn to trust God because time and time again, he's proven how faithful he is to his word. And he's done, and you can see that throughout history, time and time again, how he shows himself trustworthy. And keep in mind that God places a high priority over his word. Look at Psalm 138 and look at verse 2. It says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. Watch this. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now the word magnify in the Hebrew literally means to be large, to exceed, or to make great, or to promote. Now we know that God has many names in the Bible. Names like Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord is my healer. Or El Elyon, the Most High. Or he's El Shaddai, the God that is more than enough. Or that he's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Or Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace and wholeness. He's also Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. And he's also Elohim, the most powerful one, or the creator. These are just some of the names that we find in God in the Bible concerning God. But yet the Bible says that God places greater importance, a greater priority over his word. That he's able to promote his word and make it exceedingly greater than all of his names. Now think about that. You know, they say that, you know, they talk about the importance of a name, you know, and the integrity behind that name. And if you're one who keeps your word, your name is honored. Your name is respected because of the integrity of that name. Well, God has wonderful names, but his word is far above that name because of the integrity of his word. And you can trust in his word because he placed such a high priority over it. And what really blesses me is the fact that God holds himself accountable to make sure he keeps his word. And here's an example of the surety and guarantee of God's word. Go to Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, that word settle is an interesting word in the Hebrew because it comes from the root word that means to root or to station. It implies something that is set in place, something that has taken root, or something that's been established. So when God speaks his word, once he's spoken it, that word's already been established, set in place, taken root, and permanently stationed in heaven forever. If God said it, it's already set in place. If he spoke it, it's already taken root in heaven. If he's promised it, it's already firmly established and permanently stationed in heaven forever. When we think about the promise that God had made to Abraham, the covenant that he also made with David, everything that he promised in this covenant, it came to pass. So when he made the commitment to God, when he made that promise or that covenant with Abraham, he made an unbreakable commitment. Think about that, an unbreakable commitment to do something in his life, and it came to pass. Why? Because God spoke it, and once he spoke it, once he made the promise, once he made the covenant with Abraham, it became firmly established and set in place and taken root in heaven forever. That's why God can't take back his word. Once he speaks it, it's already settled. Look at Isaiah 55. Look at verses 10 and 11. Here God compares his word to rain and snow. It says, just like the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth, they cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Now look at verse 11. It is the same with my word, and I send it out. And listen, I love this part. And it always produces fruit. Now I want you to say this with me. Those of you who are watching by live stream, I want you to say these words with me. And it always produces fruit. Say that with me. Say, God's word always produces fruit. Then he goes on to say, and it will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper wherever I send it. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where we read Solomon praying and praising God because he was a promise keeper. Verse 14, he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven and earth. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. He says, you keep your covenant. Why? Because we just learned that God will not break his covenant. Nor will he alter the words that come out of his mouth. Then he says in verse 15, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. You made that promise with your own mouth and with your own hands. You have fulfilled it today. Now we know why Solomon was praising God. Because the same God that kept his promise to his father is the same God that will keep his promise to his son Solomon. Hallelujah. It's the same God that will also keep his promise to us. Amen. So Solomon's testimony was simply this. God is a God who not only talks the talk, but he also walks the walk. Amen. God's word never fails. Amen. Look at Joshua chapter 21 and look at verse 43. And we know the story of Joshua, how he led God's people over into the promised land. And after conquering the land and then finally settling in the land and dividing up the land among the 12 tribes of his people, he gathered them all together and began to summarize all that had taken place in their lives. And he says over in verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their ancestors. In other words, the ancestors he was talking about was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember how he promised Abraham a land filled with flowing with milk and honey. And now God is fulfilling that promise. And he goes on to say, and they took possession of it and settled there. Verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all of their enemies. So we see here that not only did God keep his promise, but he also guaranteed it. He promised that no enemies will come against them or have victory over them, and he guaranteed that. He said, you will have rest on every side, and that's exactly what happened. It said, you will conquer the land, and the land will be yours, and you'll possess it, and that's exactly what took place. But this is what I want you to see in verse 45. Listen to what he says. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Hallelujah. I want you to say this with me. Not a word failed. All came to pass. I want you to say that again. Not a word failed. All came to pass. So what God simply did, we faithfully performed every part of his obligation. Not one of his promises failed. Not a word failed. We're talking about the integrity of God's word. The scripture says, has he not said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Now, I'm hoping that by now, with the scriptures that you've heard and read, that your faith has been encouraged. I pray that you're convinced that you can trust in the integrity of God's word. I trust that no matter what you may experience in your past, having heard how faithful God is and how he watches over his word to perform it and how much integrity God has, I pray that that'll be enough to build up your confidence in his word. However, now, there can be several reasons why maybe some of you, or maybe those of you are watching, who may have had a bad experience because you've been trusting in God's word and nothing happened. And there could be a number of reasons why. One of those reasons could be that maybe the promises are on the way. Or it can be that maybe it's not quite God's timing. Or it could be that maybe there's sin in your life. The sin of unbelief and doubt. The sin of disobedience, the sin of unforgiveness. Too many of us like to put everything on God's shoulders and make him responsible for everything that happens to us. But the scripture tells us that it's not all completely up to God, but we also play a part in that, especially when it comes to the relationship and the continued blessings from God. We have to realize that even though God will keep his promise, he will keep his word, but we also have to understand that there are some conditions that we have to meet. We know we can get excited about the promises of God, then overlook the conditions. But there are some conditions. In order for us to become the beneficiaries of his blessings and of his promises, we've got to meet the conditions. So as I get ready to close tonight, I just want to go over some scriptures, some in the Old Testament that has a promise, but also has a condition to go with it. All right? So let's start with Isaiah chapter 1 and look at verse 19. It starts this, like this. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, what is the promise here? The promise is, you shall eat the good of the land. What is the condition? If you're willing and obedient. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What is the promise here? That God will hear our prayers, he'll forgive our sins, and to heal our land. What are the conditions? If we humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. Go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. What are the promises here? That God will set us above all the nations of the earth, and that the blessings will come upon us and overtake us. But what are the conditions? If we obey his voice and observe to obey his commands. Okay. Now let's look at some New Testament promises. Look at Mark 9 in verse 23. Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe. What is the promise? All things are possible to those who believe. And what is the condition? If you believe. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. What is the promise? That Christ will come in our hearts and live with us and fellowship with us. But what are the conditions? If we hear his voice and open up our hearts and let him in. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. What is the promise? All the things that we worry about, God will help us with and meet every need. But the condition is that we must seek God first and his kingdom and his righteousness. The last one, John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the promise? Forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. What is the condition? If we confess our sins. Something about forgiveness that really blesses me. It's beyond our comprehension because we can't understand it. But when God forgives us, the most difficult thing is for us to forgive ourselves. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, how can you forgive me for what I've done? We often beat ourselves up for some of the things that we've done in our past. You know, we condemn ourselves. We beat ourselves up and we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But God says he forgives. And when he forgives, what he's meaning is this. Whatever we've done, you know, you picture a chalkboard. And all the things that you've done are written on that chalkboard. When God says he forgives, what he does, he takes the eraser and he wipes it all away. So when you look at the board, there's nothing there. So when God says he forgives, that's exactly what he does. He wipes everything we've ever done and then treats us as though we haven't sinned. That is amazing. To me, that's like a miracle. For God to be able to forgive me for all the things that I've done. And I got to tell you, I've done some things that I'm not proud of. But I don't wake up every day beating myself up for it because I know that God has forgiven me. I know that he wiped the slate clean. And he doesn't hold it against me. So there's no reason. If God's not going to beat me up for what I've done in the past, knowing that he's forgiven me, so why beat myself up? He's forgiven me. He's wiped the slate clean. But the condition is if we confess our sins. Every promise that God has made are promises that only God can fulfill. There's no human being that could ever cause himself to be born of a virgin without the natural process of procreation. No person has ever been able to, under his own power, come back from the dead and live. But only God can do that. God is a God that does the impossible. If you remember the story of Abraham, and God promised him a child, and he says, your wife Sarah, who's 90 years old, whose womb is dead, is going to give you the child. Now, at first, in the beginning, they decided to do their own thing and help God out. Sarah said, I want you to take my handmaid and take her to be your wife and have children with her and have a son. And he did. Abraham had a son and they named him Ishmael. But that's not what God wanted. I mean, that's an easy way of doing it. But God always chooses the impossible means. And the reason why he chooses the impossible means is so that we don't have to take credit for it, because all we can do is say, God, only you. God wants to be glorified. So when he chooses to do the impossible, he expects us to believe in the impossible and trust in what he said. So that when he does it, all we can do is simply send praise to God. And we can't take any credit for it either, because there's nothing we can do except trust God. So, let me leave you this last verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 in the Amplified says this. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope that we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable or sure and faithful or trustworthy to his word. Hallelujah. All of the promises of God will certainly be fulfilled. And there's no hesitation or fickleness or any of that. When he said it, he will do it. So we have a choice. Tonight, we have a choice to make. We're either going to believe God's word or we're not. I remember several years ago when I was struggling with my faith. And I was believing God and praying, and God, Lord, help me. I was asking for help. And you know how it is when you're praying to God and nothing happens? And it seemed like God is not listening to you? And it seemed like days have gone by and nothing's going on. There's no changes in your life. There's nothing. And then you begin to wonder and question, Lord, are you real? One day, I remember going to work one morning. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I was on my way, and it was a cold fall morning, and I was so angry with God that I just started screaming. And I mean, I must have looked crazy, because I was on the highway and I was screaming, Lord, you said this in your word and you said that in your word. Lord, either you're true or you're a liar. I was so angry. And so after I got over that, I finally got to work. I pulled into the parking lot. And I walked out. As I was walking and I was getting ready to go into the building, all of a sudden these flocks of geese just started flying overhead. And it just caught my attention for a moment. And I looked up. Now, there's nothing unusual about that, because you see them all the time. But that particular morning, it got my attention. I began to look up. And for a moment, I just began to ask. I forgot about all of my problems. And I began to ask myself, what makes them fly like that? In a V shape. And do they know what they're doing? And how do they know when it's time to fly south? And how do they know when it's time to fly north? And I'm asking all these questions, and I realized at that moment, God was just speaking to me. Because the answer was, God was the one that makes them do that. Because he created them. At that moment, I mean, it may seem insignificant to other people, but for me, it meant something, because it was God speaking to me, telling me, I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I've created this. And if I created this, I can help your problem as well. And I needed to hear that, because the rest of the day, man, I had a pep in my step and I was just whistling Dixie and all this other stuff. And that was because I heard from God. After not hearing him for days and for weeks, but that just built enough confidence in me to know that God heard my prayer and God is working And he's going to answer my prayer, which God did eventually. God is good. And when he makes a promise, he will see to it that he keeps the promise. And he'll hold himself accountable to it because God is a God of integrity. Amen. All right, so we have a choice. We either choose God and his word or not. We're either going to trust in ourselves and in others who are fallible, who are untrustworthy, who are mistake prone, who make bad decisions, or we simply trust in all-knowing, all-worthy, all-powerful, and all-loving God. Which will you choose? There's really no other alternative except to believe and trust and choose God's word and his integrity. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful evening. Those of you who are watching, thank you for tuning in. I pray that you receive something, and I pray that you've been encouraged and trust God. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you. Have a good night.